So our scripture this morning is from John. It's chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida at Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a simple grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will come. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel had spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. And so this time of the Greeks coming to Jerusalem, it is not in any other Gospels except for John. We shouldn't be all that surprised that Greeks weren't there. I think it's important not to assume that they were there for Passover, because that's the time of year it is. But Greeks were really wanderers, and they had great passion to travel from place to place, and they were just inquisitive. And so I put down here, they would, you know, go from religion to religion because they wanted to know something, a little bit about everything. They would go from teacher to teacher. They were inquiring minds, wanted to know. They just wanted to know about things. So it's not unusual that they would have gone there, and they would have been very interested in what Jesus had to say. And so if you think about this, because of the way the Greeks traveled, and because they were going to come and go and travel the way they did, this is really kind of the beginning of Christianity, as they wouldn't have called it that, you know, 2,000 years ago, but Christianity as we know it, spreading around the world. And this is one of the way that happens. And so they're not really sure why the Greeks started the way they did and kind of worked themselves back up to Jesus. But it's important for us to know that Jesus never turns away anybody who's seeking him. So just like he didn't turn the Greeks away, we're not turned away either. And so they have this comment in there about Son of Man. Son of Man was something that the Jewish people believed in, that there was going to be this person come that was going to be this leader. And so you had this period of time where, and so when I say Israel, I'm talking about what's called in old times Israel, which is the northern part, and Judah, which is the bottom part. I'm talking about that together. But Israel, as we know it today, had really been savaged by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, and just had been taken over time after time after time. And so the Son of Man idea for them was a time of humanity that would come to the Jewish community. And it would put an end to all this, them being punished for just being where they were. And so for the Jewish people, this was a dream that this Son of Man would come. He would put an end to all this violence, for them being run over by one large country after another. For them, it would be this kind of the opposite of what they'd been living for a good century or so, that life would be sweet, however you vision that. They would be the masters of their own world. Now, the problem with that is they knew that they weren't big enough to do that. Because even today, Israel is not a very big country. And one of the problems with where they're located at this time in the world, if you were coming from Africa and you were going to Asia or Europe, you were probably going to go through what we would call Israel today to get there. And if you were in Europe and you were going to Africa or Asia, you would come through. So it was kind of like when they talk about Indianapolis being the crossroads of America, Israel was the crossroads of the world at that time. Problem with being the crossroads is that everybody else wants there too. And that's why you have this history of them being overrun by country after country. So they realized they are not strong enough to do it on their own. They could never build a big enough army to defend themselves from the Babylonians, those groups around them that had just been punishing them time after time. So they know that the only way this is going to work out for them is if God directly gets involved. Now, I would say that's true for all of us, but they believe that to be their case. It was the only way that they had a chance. So if you think about for them, so Jesus is speaking and he says, it's time for the Son of Man to come. So if your vision of the Son of Man is sort of this great ruler that's sent by God that somehow is going to change the world, and you guys aren't going to be run by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and whoever in the next country was that was going to take advantage of you, how would you feel? Okay, it's time to participate. How do you guys feel? Excited? Anybody else? Hope? Except that's not what Jesus is talking about. So at the beginning, the crowd's all excited. Yes, Son of Man's coming. We're not going to get kicked around. No bully is going to kick dirt in my face again. Things are changing today. And before he says three more sentences, he tells them, but yeah, I'm going to be crucified. And so in that brief 20 seconds of conversation, if it even took that long, they went from being really excited to thinking, what? You're going to be crucified? For a Jewish person, being crucified was the worst kind of death. There were a lot of ways that the Romans could kill you, but being crucified was the worst. So they went from this idea of the Son of Man, who is finally going to lead them out of all this, the way they've been treated, to where Jesus says, yeah, I'm the Son of Man, I'm going to do this. And then he says, yeah, but I'm going to be crucified. And so they're just so disheartened. And so when the Jewish community is thinking about this conquering army, this king that's going to lead them, and then just right after that, Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going to be hung on a cross, they're devastated. They have all this excitement at first, and then not towards the end of what he said. And so the Jewish community not only didn't understand, if your whole life you'd been told the Son of Man was coming and was going to relieve all the problems of your world. And so Jesus says, yes, I'm the Son of Man. So you're excited, you're ready to go. And then he says, yeah, but I'm going to die on a cross. You would be devastated because it is not what you expected. And so they not only didn't understand, they didn't even want to understand because it wasn't in their best interest. So they thought. Because that's not what the Son of Man was supposed to be. That's not the Son of Man they thought they were gonna see. So then the second part of what he talks about is, you know, sometimes things have to die before things get better. And because Israel was mostly an agrarian society, a lot of farmers, small farmers by today's standards, they understood when he talked about farm stuff. And so, okay, I need help from a farmer because I don't know the answer to this question. So how many seeds of wheat do you have to plant to grow a wheat plant? Is it a single one? Help me. One seed makes one plant. How many seeds are on a plant that's fully grown? Best guess. 100. Okay. So if you keep that one seed in your pocket, at the end of the day, you still got one seed. It can never become more than one seed. If you plant that one seed in the ground, three or four, I don't know how long it takes. Wheat's very confusing to me. You plant it in the fall, you harvest it in the spring. I don't really know when it grows, but whenever you harvest it in July, is what I remember, you're going to have 100 for every plant. Okay? So what he's saying is, if you just hang on to the one thing you got, that's all you're ever going to have. But he says, by us putting that single seed in the ground, it can go from producing nothing to producing 100 grains of wheat. And so what he's really saying is, if we can put our own personal desires and personal ambitions to death, then we can become useful to God. So this idea of being useful is not for us to only be seeking stuff for ourselves and personal security. So this is my personal point of view of the world right now. That's what we see a lot of. That people do things that really only help them. I mean, you gave us a perfect example today of a group coming together to help and that was for the children's pediatric, right? And so it goes to people that don't even know. They're not even trying to help somebody they know. And so we have this whole idea of service to others, then greatness occurs. I would say when you can do service to others and you don't even know them, that's even better. It's one thing to help a friend or a neighbor, and there's nothing wrong with that, but how much greater is it when you help people you don't even know, just because they need it and you can do something? No one even knows that you did it. They have no idea who sent those pillowcases to that, unless someone says, oh, this came from the Selma Women's Group. They won't know. They just know they're there. The Kiwanis Club I belong to, we send money to Riley because one of the problems, when you go to Riley, often you get there, you never knew you were gone. Something happened, it was an emergency, you went to your doctor, the doctor says, hey, this is way out of my league, you need to go to Riley. And so one of the things the Kiwanis of Indiana does is they have this cart that's got stuff on it. So if you get there and you need a toothbrush, it's got a toothbrush on it. If you need a shaving kit, it's got a shaving kit. People don't know that our club does that, except this week. One of the ladies who's not part of the club, but she sells some of our Abbott's, which is our fundraiser, and she's heard us talk about that before because we explained to her what we did. She sent me a text, and I put her on the prayer list last week. Her 3-year-old fell and broke his arm, had to have surgery, had to go to Riley. On Monday, she sent me a text saying, you know, we use that stuff on the Kiwanis cart that I've heard you guys talk about before. She said, but I didn't really understand what you were saying. She said, you know, I should have thought it through, but she said, well, I never thought that would happen to me, except Charlie fell and broke his arm. And so now she's at Riley Hospital, and she left work to went there. She didn't know she was going to be there. And so there's an instance where our group helped someone that we know, but all those other however many thousands of people use that service, they never know that's coming from our club because it's just not set up that way. And so this service that we're asked to do is to make the world a better place. Now, part of this scripture is Jesus is going to God, and so this is one of those times where it gets a little confusing to me because it's sort of acting like Jesus is one person and God's another, but they're together, and so this falls into my Trinity getting confused part. But let's just act for the sake of this story, they're two separate people, but I don't really think they are, so that should have confused y'all. And so Jesus is saying, I don't know if I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. And God leads him to do what he's supposed to do. And God guides and directs us the same way every single day. Now, okay, that's where I thought I was. And so I tell you guys about the class I'm taking. And this week we were reading Ezekiel. Now, of Ezekiel, which is a pretty long book for the prophet books, what is the one thing out of Ezekiel that I bet you guys all remember? Pardon? Okay, anything else? Dry bones. I bet, not me, but somebody else could lead you guys in that song. Them bones, right? And so We were reading that this week, and I thought, well, that's a perfect thing to put in this message. And so, to give you an idea, like the Reader's Digest version of this part of the prophet Ezekiel, what he's saying is that the people of Judah and Israel have so lost their way that they are like dead people in a desert. They're just dead. Now, I think a lot of times we think of being physically dead. What he's really talking about is spiritually dead. That they've just lost all hope. They don't see anything good coming. And so when he looks out in this desert area, he sees all these bones. And there's just bones everywhere. Well, and so it's 37, like verses 1 through 14, if you want to go home and read it this afternoon. But what it says is God blew his breath and ligaments and all that stuff that's in your shoulders and knees and stuff that I have no idea what it really is, but somehow it makes it all hang on there together and you're glad so that when you walk down the street, parts don't just fall off. But God's spirit blows over those bones and he adds all those ligaments and all those things, and those bones become people again. So what the Ezekiel story is really about is, even though they were dead in spirit, God's spirit could rejuvenate them back to life. Now, I think a lot of times when people read that, they think about people being dead and then becoming alive. Ezekiel's really trying to say they were dead to God because they didn't have any spirit, and God blew that spirit back into them, and they're alive. We have this time in the world where, and so this week, what happened in Atlanta, and there's shootings and people hurting people all over the place. We heard about the ones in Atlanta because it was a bigger number. It's awful. Whoever harms somebody else is awful, however they do it. And people see that and they go, oh God, I just don't think I can take this anymore. I don't see how the world's going to change because it's the way it is and it gets worse every day. I would say Ezekiel tells us that's not true, that God can blow the spirit back in and bring those that were dead, those dead bones together. God can blow that same spirit into church that's not growing, a church that doesn't feel a need to service, to help other people. And it not only does it to a church, it can do us individually. Because a church isn't anything other than a group of individuals put together. And so if you want to say the church is those dead bones and God's breath brings life into them and then makes the church alive, I would say you're right on that. And so as long as we are open to being led by God's Spirit, as Jesus was when he was kind of questioning whether he was supposed to really end up on the cross, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So we live in this time where people tell us bad news all the time because I don't know why they love to. Don't let people do that to you. Here's what I would tell you. If you're watching the news and you go, man, there is nothing good on here, turn it off. Okay? There's an off on button somewhere. Someplace there's an off on button. And don't listen to it. And if you're reading something, whether it's on the internet, and I'm old-fashioned, I still read newspapers, and if I start reading a newspaper, I go, man, this is so depressing. I flip the page. It's not quite the same as turning it off, but it gets me onto something new. Because we need to be uplifted by God's Spirit. Not only individually, but as a church, as a faith. And we can change the world. We can make the world a better place. Don't let people tell you the world is going to continue to get worse and worse. Because with God, anything is possible. Let God's breath, just like he revved up those bones, rev us up each and every day. Let us be guided and directed by the Lord. Don't let others around you, or if you are afraid or fearful, don't let those fears stop you from being led by the Lord. Never let that happen. If you find that you're doing that, that you're not being the person that you think you could be, and you can't get God's inspiration, find somebody in your life that can help you find that place. Because there's no reason for any of us to be afraid and fearful. In my class yesterday, at the very end, we were talking about, we were in a different prophet. We were in Habakkuk, which he didn't pronounce that way, but that's the way I've always pronounced it, so that's the way I'm pronouncing it today. He was talking about the third chapter. And it's kind of long and a little confusing. And we were talking about, did it have anything for us today's world? The last two verses are about hope. The first 17 are all these things that are bad that are going to happen to the people of Israel. But the last two verses are about hope. That hope applies to us today, just as it did to the Israelites that were lost their spirit, lost their faith of God, were exiled from their country. That same hope is with all of us today. And don't let somebody take that from you. Amen? Let us pray. Father, be with all of us as we go out into your world. Let us be encouraged. And if we can't find encouragement in our own selves, let us be guided and directed to the person that can encourage us to not lose our faith. That your spirit will revive us just as you have revived those bones that Ezekiel saw some 2,500 years ago. Your spirit is around us all the time. Let us be open. Let us be guided and directed in all things we do by it. Amen. Amen.